G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. The joy, the hope, the love that we know and experience in you. I thank you, Lord God, for every single person here who you know, who you love, who you've brought to discover the wonder of Jesus. So come now by the power of your Spirit and give us eyes to see, hearts to receive your good news. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said with one super loud voice, amen, amen. City on a Hill, you may take a seat. As you do, can we please put our hands together? Thank the Lord for Trish, the band. So good to be with you this morning. We stand with millions of people across the globe to celebrate the good news that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Amen? How many of you know today is a good day? Right, today's a great, great day. I remember a couple of years ago, it had been like this exhausting, challenging week, difficult season, a lot felt uncertain in life, and I kind of got up early and just kind of felt compelled to go to see my kids and give them a kiss, and I say, kids, let's make the most of today. Right, we don't know what's coming up, we don't know what's around the bend, but let's just be thankful for this day that we have. And my son, Zach, who was 11 at the time, turns to me and says, "Yeah, Dad, let's make today so awesome that yesterday gets jealous." I'm like, that's right. Let's make today so awesome that yesterday gets jealous. I said, "Zach, with lines like that, you're going to make a great preacher." And he turns to me, he says, quite proudly, he says, "Yeah, I got that from Lorna Jane when I was at the shops with Mum." I think it's fair to say that on Easter Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, we get to celebrate the day that makes every other day jealous, right? So on Good Friday, how incredible it was to come together. And we remembered, didn't we, the death of Jesus, his substitutionary death for us, him dying our death on that cross. And we kind of zoomed in, didn't we, to look at the spear that went into the side of Jesus and to remember his blood poured out for us. Today on Resurrection Sunday, we move from the spear and we consider the stone that was rolled away. If you have a Bible, grab it. If not, you can follow with me on the screen. We're just going to look at this reading that we've heard this morning, and we're going to fix our gaze this idea of the stone being rolled away. So John says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, in the ancient world, tombs like the one that Jesus was buried in were kind of carved out of the stone in a side of like a cave, and the body would then be laid in that tomb, and then a huge stone would be placed over the tomb to seal it in. And actually, in I think it's Mark's gospel, we're told that it was a large stone. In Greek, it's the word mega, from which we get Megatron, right? Large stone sealing the tomb of Jesus. And yet, what does Mary see when she comes to the tomb? She sees that the stone has been taken away. Now, for those of you who are new to church, and it's great that you're here, helpful to know that in the New Testament, in the Bible, we have four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Same story, Jesus, the central figure, all sharing their perspective on his life, death, and resurrection. And here's what's fascinating about that. Not only do all four Gospels agree that Jesus was a man of miracles, that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, buried in a tomb, and raised to new life, but all four Gospel writers mention the stone that was rolled away. There's some variance as to who saw the stone first, but all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, underscore the fact the stone was rolled away. Now, I know some of you might be thinking at this point, so what? Right? I mean, like, obvious point, it's Easter. We're here to celebrate that Jesus, you know, rose from the grave. It's, of course the stone was rolled away. How else did Jesus get out? But this is where the plot thickens. Jesus' resurrected body was actually different from his earthly body. Jesus still looked very much like Jesus. He still very much had a physical body. He could embrace his friends, high-five his friends. He could eat fish. But we also know that he could appear and then disappear. He could move in and out of scenes. He wasn't limited in his movement by any physical barriers. In fact, in the very next scene, the disciples in a locked room. A locked room. The disciples are huddled in a locked room and Jesus appears in their midst. Presumably, he just kind of moved through the walls. Right, all of which to say that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he wasn't bound, his movement wasn't bound by any physical barriers, right? He wasn't stuck inside the tomb waiting for, I don't know, the RACV to get him out, right? He wasn't waiting, he didn't need anybody actually to roll or remove the stone. He could have, as we've already said, moved in and out of those walls just as he wanted. And yet in all four Gospels, we're told about this stone that was rolled away. And so you've got to ask, I mean, I'm asking the question here, what's the significance in that? What did Jesus want you to see in the stone that was rolled away? You might have some thoughts on that. It's a great question to think through. As I've reflected on this, I want to share with you a few observations that I hope will fuel your joy and your faith this Easter. Here's the first. This rolling away of the stone, this taking away of the stone, to me, declares a great victory. It declares a great victory. Here's what we know. We know that when Jesus came to this world, he arrived with so much promise. Angels and prophecies and signs and wonders and miracles. People experienced truth like they'd never experienced truth and love like they'd never experienced love. But Jesus was not without opposition. Jesus had thousands of followers. But he also had many enemies. Many people wanted to silence Jesus. Many people wanted to see Jesus in the ground. And there's a sense in which on Good Friday, those enemies thought they'd won. You know, as Jesus was dead on that Roman cross and clouds covered the land and the disciples ran in fear, the reign of darkness had thought it had won. But what does the stone by the empty tomb tell you? It proclaims Jesus' victory. It proclaims his victory. Just as Joshua put a stone on the other side of the Jordan, just as the prophet Samuel put a stone to declare God's faithfulness, so we see in this stone that was rolled away the great triumph of God. We see that Jesus cannot be silenced. We see that Jesus can't be shut out or put out. We see his victory. You know, people may ridicule Jesus. People may reject Jesus. People may kill and bury Jesus. But one thing you can't do, and that is defeat or destroy Jesus. Amen? Here at City on a Hill, listen, we stand with believers here and across the world to declare with great conviction that Jesus rose historically and physically. He rose spiritually and publicly. Jesus rose eternally and Jesus rose victoriously. I love how Peter says this. And you know the story of Peter is like he was scared, afraid. He rejected. I mean, his world was full of doubts and compromise. And then he experienced Jesus with his own eyes, changes everything, has courage to stand up before a crowd of people. He says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But, verse 24, what did God do? God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. Because it was not possible, note that, it was not possible for him to be held by it." That's the striking reality. That's the significance of this stone being rolled away. Listen, no one defeats death. Gandhi didn't defeat death. Buddha didn't defeat death. Muhammad didn't defeat death. Taylor Swift, impressive, probably not going to defeat death. Jesus stands victorious, supreme over all. Here's his words, Revelation 1, appearing before John, the writer of this. These are his words. Check this out. Love this. Revelation 1. He says, "Fear not. I am the living one. I died. That's true. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore." Whether you are new to this thing called church or have been a card-carrying Christian your whole life, it's important to know that when we gather here today, we don't gather before a dead king. This ain't a funeral. We're not here to commemorate a life once lived or even to celebrate his memory. We're here, City on a Hill, because Jesus is alive. He died, but he rose eternally victoriously, which means he reigns right now, which means he's alive right now, which means he is victorious right now. And that sits at the heart of our faith. That is the foundational stone on which we stand. There's a great interview between Christopher Hitchens. Some of you may know Christopher Hitchens. He's dead now, but incredible intellectual and an atheist. And he was being interviewed by a religious minister named Marilyn Sewell. And Marilyn Sewell, she's a minister, but has clearly got this very limited and distorted view of Jesus. And so she says to Hitchens, this well-known atheist, she says, "I'm a liberal Christian. And I don't take the stories from Scripture literally. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" To which Hitchens replies, love this, "I would say if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah and that he rose again from the dead and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." I mean, how staggering that an atheist can articulate the central tenet of the Christian faith better than some ministers. Listen, if you read the Bible for yourself, and I encourage you to do that, you are going to discover on every page that this Jesus we're celebrating today ain't just a good man, ain't even just a godly man. He is the great God-man who defeated sin, Satan, and death. He died, but behold, he lives forevermore. And listen, if Jesus didn't rise, if Jesus still is in the tomb, then come on, be honest with me. This whole church Christianity thing is a complete waste of time. It means nothing. You have no forgiveness of sin. There is no promise of resurrection. Everything we talk about is dust. But if true, and I'm convinced it's true, the resurrection, it changes everything. It tells me that we're not alone in this universe. There is a God, and God is real. It tells me that even in this present age where it feels like darkness reigns, where it feels like evil is having its way, evil and darkness will not have the final word. Because evil is not ultimate, Jesus is. Death is not ultimate, Jesus is. Evil, darkness is not final and supreme, Jesus is. And this Jesus, listen, there's meaning in this world. There's purpose in your life. And we who have seen the stone that has been rolled away know that our joy and duty is to seek out that meaning and pursue that purpose. You don't need to live through this life alone. You don't need to scramble and try and run and create your own meaning and create your own identity. No, we run to Jesus. We depend on Jesus. We trust, believe in Jesus. And this leads to the second point I want to share with you. That there's a great victory today in this stone. There's also, as this stone is rolled away, I want you to see there's a great invitation. You know, I mentioned previously that Jesus didn't need the stone to be removed. But perhaps the significance of the stone is not only to declare that the tomb is empty and Jesus is out, but it's there to invite you in. Come. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see the salvation. Just look at how this is played out in the reading. So verse 3, Mary, she's the first one there, right? She's like, whoa. And what does she do? She runs and tells her mates, come and check this out. Come and see for yourself. Verse 3-4, love this. Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John. And they were going toward the tomb and both of them were running together. But the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. If you've been at Part of City on Hill for any number of years, you'll know how much I love this verse. Like, apparently, there was like a race to the tomb. And John got there first. And so you have to ask yourself when you're reading the Bible, why did John feel it was necessary to include this little detail? I kind of suspect that maybe Peter was a bit of a bragger. You know, always strolling around with Jesus, like I'm the one they call the rock, you know, like not on this day, right? So John felt it was only necessary to include that he beat Peter in a document that would last forever. Just so that preachers like me around the world could point this very fact out every single Easter. But look what happens in verse 5. This is just, it's so relevant for us. Check this out. Stooping to look in, John saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he just keeps it going, doesn't he? He also went in, and strike these words, underscore these words. He saw, and in Greek that's to study intently. He saw and he believed. Now you got to appreciate, these are young, like I don't know like how old these guys are. They're young people, probably, you know, 20s, maybe early, I don't know, right? But they're young, and like us, they're full of doubts. When Jesus was crucified, they were like, well, it's over, it's done. Now, despite Jesus telling them over and over again, hey, I'm going to rise, they're like you and me, that they're full of doubts. And so they're like, they're coming, and you've got to, like, what is it? They're exploring. They're investigating. That's what I love about the stone being rolled away. It's this, come. Come and see for yourself. A couple months ago, there was a fascinating little interview, you know, on social media that was popping up, at least in my feed. And it was a conversation with two comedians, well-known atheist, Bill Maher, and another comedian, Chris DiStefano. Chris is on the right, presumably that's Jesus in the middle, and and that's Bill. Now, I must, yeah, both men are a little intoxicated, right? Both men are a little, yet amidst this boozy chat, the topic of Jesus comes up. Now, I don't know if that was the tequila or the influence of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus just like pops up into this conversation, and Chris, comedian, like live on air, blurts out, he says, I believe in Jesus, by the way, right? And Bill, this hardened atheist, is like, taken aback. He's like, well, this is unexpected. And Chris, you can watch this for yourself, he doesn't step back. He's like, Bill, I'm reading this great book. It's called The Case for Christ. And the evidence for, like, this is life, like, the evidence for his resurrection is just overwhelming. Right? He's speaking to it like one of the most cynical atheists in the public sphere right now. He's like, you got to read it. Now, has anyone, by the way, read The Case for Christ? Oh, a bunch of you. I mean, it's incredible, incredible book, right? Lee Strobel, many of you know, like former law student at Yale, journalist at, probably like that, journalist at in Chicago. His wife becomes a Christian, right? And he's an atheist. His wife becomes a Christian. He's like, oh my gosh, this is madness. And he sees all these positive changes in her. Yet, you know, being I'm an atheist, I'm a law student, you know, all these, he's like, I'm going to disprove this Christianity. Right, I'm going to disprove this Christianity. He spends 2 years. Right, I'm going to disprove Christianity. I'm going to spend 2 years using my law and all my journalism, and I'm going to investigate the historical, biblical, circumstantial evidence for Jesus. I'm going to disprove all this talk of Christianity. What did Lee Strobel discover? Well, this is his words. He says, in the end, after I had thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. So Lee Strobel becomes Christian, and you can read his book today. And so here in this live interview, you have Chris DiStefano, who admittedly is half drunk, sharing his highlights on The Case for Christ with one of the most cynical atheists in Bill Maher. And as you would expect, Bill is quite dismissive, a little bit patronizing, but in the midst of this discussion, I just love Chris DiStefano. He kind of leans in and says, Bill, give it a go. Right? Check it out. Give it a go. Now, you must know, today, I'm not half drunk. or even fully drunk. But it's a message I'm wanting you to hear. I think it's a message Jesus wants you to hear. I don't know how you ended up here, right? Someone brought you along, family member, you're like, it's an Easter weekend. I've got to tick this box. But you're here. And I actually don't think you're here by accident. I actually think there's purpose in your life. There's meaning in your life. There's significance in your story. And whether you see yourself as this hardened atheist, maybe a little open to spiritual things, perhaps. Maybe you've had Christianity in your story, but you feel you've wandered away. Wherever you are, it's no accident you're here. And the invitation with the stone being rolled away is come. Give it a go. How would you do that? Well, you could read Case for Christ. And if you come and chat to me afterwards, I would love to bless you with a copy. I'd love to gift you a copy of that. You could come along to services. You know, it turns out we kind of do this every week. And so you could come along. Just listen. Hear the Bible taught. Join us as we wrestle with these claims of Christ. You could chat to other Christians who are here today. I'm pretty sure there's some Christians here today, am I right? I reckon if you chatted to some of them, you would hear their own story and testimony. I've got mine, they've got theirs. You could join. We have a course here. It happens around the world, but it's a course called Alpha, which is like tailor-made for people who want to ask questions. A bunch of people have just finished Alpha, got another course coming up. The point is, give it a go. Give it a go. Third and final point. The stone signals Jesus' victory. It signals Jesus' invitation. You know what else? Love this. Heralds a great promise for you. There's a great promise here today. John, who's putting this together, ends his book by saying something very important for you. He says, look at this. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The stone was rolled away. Jesus is alive. And what John wants you to know is that this great miracle, this resurrection, comes with a profound eternal promise for you. A promise that for all who see the stone, for all who see Jesus and believe that he is who he said he is, for all who trust and believe in this Jesus, there is life. I don't care what is in the background of your life, the rearview mirror of your life, what kind of mess, where you grew up, background, I did this and that was bad. There is life for all who believe. Life for all who believe. Now, interestingly, in the original text, which is Greek, ancient Greek, there's lots of actually different words they use to describe the many facets of life. For example, there's the word bios, which speaks of our biological, physical life. Here in John, and actually throughout John, whenever John talks about life, whenever Jesus talks about life, almost always he uses the word zoe, which actually speaks of the divine life, the eternal life. This is what Jesus wants for you. He doesn't want you to go through this life ticking one box and jumping to the next thing. He doesn't want you to live this life on the surface. He doesn't want you just going through the motions. He wants you to know him and walk in the fullness of life as God intended. That's a life of contentment and peace. It's a life of creativity and color. It's a life where you know at the core of your being that no matter what you experience in this world, no matter what hardship you face, you are secure in God's life and love. This is what the resurrection of Jesus accomplishes. This is what the stone symbolizes. This is the great promise for all who believe. There's life. Now, in a few hours from now, I'm heading with my wife, Vanessa. I've been married now like 21 years. We've got four kids. I'm heading with my wife, Vanessa, to celebrate her dad's birthday. Her dad is turning 80. Quite an effort. Ask yourself, what does an 80-year-old like to do to celebrate their big day? Any guesses? Golf? Take a nap? Go to the pub? Well, he wants to go on a cruise. Right? A cruise. So in a few hours from now, literally a few hours from now, I'm joining Vanessa, our kids, extended family on this. It's a big cruise, but it's a short cruise. It's going from Melbourne to Sydney. Little trip. I've never been on one. Anyone been on one of these floating retirement villages? Yes? Not normally my jam, though I think my shirt kind of fits me right in. So I've been doing a bit of research because I can get a little seasick. Like I get seasick from just swimming. So this is going to be not fun. I've been doing some research. I actually came across this influencer and he was like, he's living on a cruise somewhere or whatever. And he explained that there's one word that you can't say when you're on a cruise. Anyone know what that one word might be? Spot on, Richard Jackson. It's the word Titanic. Right, turns out this young influencer was in the dining hall and he says, oh, this ship's got the same dimensions as the Titanic. Apparently, everyone dropped their forks and were stunned in silence. Of course, the Titanic, in its day, so much promise and luxury and comfort and strong and secure. In fact, one employee of the Titanic famously said, not even God himself could sink this ship. Why can't you mention the Titanic? Because as we all know, the unsinkable ship sunk. Now, it's fair to say that most of us go through life believing we are unsinkable. Most of us, let's be honest, live as if we are just going to cruise forever. And in part that makes sense because God's placed eternity on our hearts. And so there's something within us that's longing for more. There's something within you that wants the party to keep going. There's something, right? That's why so many of us busy ourselves with work and accomplishments and trying to create a legacy. That's why so many of us are addicted to entertainment, something that might distract us from the reality of our mortality. That's why you can't walk around and say, Titanic. There's actually a great scene in the most recent-ish movie, Titanic, where Rose, played by Kate Winslet, comes up to the captain and she sees the danger and she comes to the captain and she says, please tell me the truth. I saw the iceberg and I see it in your eyes. Please tell me the truth. And the captain responds, the ship will sink. In an hour or so, it'll be at the bottom of the Atlantic and you should get to a lifeboat as quickly as possible. The line, please tell me the truth, may be the most significant in the entire movie. If there is no danger, no death, then there's nothing to worry about. Sit back, enjoy the cruise. But if there's danger, if the ship is really going down, then you need to get to a lifeboat as quickly as you possibly can. So what is the truth for you and I today? What is the truth? Let me say something that very few people will tell you. You, me, we will die. At some point, the ship is going to sink. God made this world good. God made us for eternity. And yet on account of our rebellion against God, death entered this world. And it has been robbing us of life ever since. It robs us of our health and our vitality. It robs us of our creativity and our careers. It robs us of our relationships and our loves. Death steals, kills, destroys. Some die slowly. Some of us may not even see out this year. Please ask yourself then, who can rescue you from the hold of death? Please ask yourself, who is powerful enough to roll away the stone? Can good works roll away the stone of death? Can your career and your ambition and your success in the office roll away the stone? Can your teacher at school, can your pastor at church roll away the stone? No. Outside of God's intervening grace, listen, we face an eternity in darkness, isolation, and despair. In sin, we are sealed and shut in. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus can roll away the stone. The stone was rolled away in his resurrection, and for all who believe, there is life forevermore. Some of you will know that I didn't grow up going to church, didn't believe in God, didn't have a Bible, didn't. And really was just living my own life, doing whatever I wanted. I first saw porn in grade 4. I first got drunk in year 7. I smoked my first bong in year 8. By year 9, I would have been out most weekends roaming the streets with my mates, partying, drinking, hooking up with girls, doing whatever I wanted. A mate at school was a Christian, and he told me I was going to hell. But I didn't really care because I didn't care for God. The idea of like going to church and singing love songs to Jesus made no sense to me. In fact, when I eventually did become a Christian, mates at school said, "You were the last person I ever would have imagined being a Christian." So what happened? Here's what happened. I encountered the risen Jesus. Now, I have to confess to you that, you know, if you had met me in my younger self, you would have seen a rebellious kid, you know, doing whatever he wanted. But listen, underneath that was a search for meaning. Underneath that was a quest to understand, well, where did this world actually come from? And why am I here? My mate's sister reached out. My mate's mum gifted me with a Bible. And I can honestly tell you that opening up the Bible was like an opening of the tomb. It was like a stone was being rolled away, because in the Bible, I encountered the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus. It's not to say that Jesus makes our life easy and without struggle. I struggle. I have doubts. I've had challenges. But I do know that no matter what comes against me, the stone has been removed. And I love that detail in the text. Mary doesn't say that the stone was left ajar. She doesn't even just say it was opened a little bit. She says the stone was taken away. In Jesus, our death is taken away. In Jesus, our guilt is taken away. In Jesus, we are afforded life. A life now that continues into eternity. If you are here and you are a believer in Jesus, I pray this fuels your faith and your courage. Now, the Bible tells us that when Peter and Mary and John saw the empty tomb and found the resurrected Jesus, They couldn't help but share that life with other people. And if you are in Jesus, I pray that that would inspire you to go out into this world to declare the good news. Proclaim the gospel boldly. Serve sacrificially. Give abundantly. Right? We get to share and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with our lives. It's not just an Easter moment. And if you are here and you're someone who's new to this church stuff, you know, as the band comes up, we're going to sing in a moment. But if you're here, you're just checking out this Christianity, I really want you to know that this invitation, this promise is for you. I said before, it doesn't really matter what brought you here today. It doesn't really matter what is in your rearview mirror. It doesn't matter what family you grew up in or what school you went to. Jesus rose for you. And there is life for all who take that step and say, yes, I believe. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. That whatever tomorrow may bring, you might go into your tomorrow secure in the life of Jesus. One of the ways that you can take that first step, great way really, is through prayer. Yes, you want to tell your friends that you're giving your life to Jesus, but first and foremost, tell your Heavenly Father. He made you, He loves you, He wants you to have life this day. And so I've penned this kind of short-ish prayer, which is an opportunity for you to tell God that you want to be in Jesus and that you want His life. And so I'll pray it slowly and I'll leave a pause after each line. And if you want to give your life to Jesus and accept His life, then echo this prayer in your heart, in your head, and it'll be yours. So why don't we all close our eyes now and take a posture of prayer, and I'm going to pray this together. Heavenly Father, You are God and You are good. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for sending Jesus to live, die, and rise for me. Thank You that the stone has been removed and there is life in Jesus. I turn from my sin and unbelief and put my faith in Jesus. Please send Your Spirit to help me follow You. Just as we remain in this posture of prayer and our eyes remain closed and focused on the Lord, I do want to pray for those who've responded just now. If you've prayed that prayer with me, whether that was a prayer for the first time or perhaps this was a moment of recommitment for you, if that's you, just while all our eyes are closed, could you raise your hand as a sign of faith? Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Father, thank You so much for men and women in this room right now being encouraged in their faith, being strengthened in their faith, and for some, Lord, for those who've just raised their hand, for accepting Jesus. Lord, give them right now Your life. Thank You that Your life is secure in them. Thank You that the life and resurrection of Jesus is alive in them. fill them now with your Holy Spirit, that they may walk with you, celebrate you, trust in Jesus. Give them all that they need, Lord, to do all that you have called them to do. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.